Suggest to our hearts that the waiting is soon to be over. But until then, we desire, Lord Jesus, to have our hearts drawn to Thee, warmed in love, that we might walk with Thee faithfully to Thy glory and to Thy pleasure, our God and Father, occupying, watching, waiting, working till Thou dost come, Lord Jesus. What a moment when Thou dost give that shout. Oh, we long for that. But here we are, young and old, each with a life to live before Thee until Thou dost call us home. And so we pray that by the Holy Spirit there might be that ministry which Thou dost see, Father, is needy in our hearts. Something that we need. We ask that it might be presented with that thought of glorifying and honoring Thee and being a help and a comfort and an exhortation too to our hearts. And so we ask for those who might be used by Thee to share something from Thy precious Word for our benefit. We pray these things, Father, praying for those who are not with us, and Lord, asking for a portion for them too, and thanking Thee for what we've had, looking to Thee for this time now. Blessed Savior, in Thy precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We sang that hymn 325, but the words of with joyful expectation. speaking of the Lord's coming with joyful expectation. I'd like to just refer to the book of Philippians this afternoon. In the book of Philippians, we have the words joy and rejoice about 16 times in the whole book. But we have the mention of Christ over 40 times. And so we can see where our joy, our rejoicing ought to be, is in Christ. I would like to make a demarcation between happiness and joy and rejoicing. One time a salesman was asked if he was happy. He said, "Well, when I'm selling lots of goods, I'm happy." But when he wasn't selling goods, he wasn't happy. So happiness often depends on the state or the condition which we find ourselves in. But I'd like to refer to another incident. I knew a man when I was a young fellow going to high school. In fact, I believe he was the man that gave me the first dollar bill I ever owned. He was a dear Christian, but he wasn't gathered with us, but he really loved the Lord. And when I was going to high school, I learned that he was very sick, quite ill. And later he lived about 40 miles away from the high school, and I met him one afternoon after school, to my surprise. And so I got talking to him, and his illness came up. And he said, "It did me good." He said, "I lost 60 pounds or so." He said, "It did me good." He was rejoicing. He was rejoicing that even though he'd been ill, he'd passed through, he didn't complain about his illness, he was self-employed, he didn't complain about not being able to earn a salary. He was rejoicing that as a result of what the Lord allowed in his life, he could rejoice. And before we go to the book of Philippians, I'd just like to read from Scripture in Habakkuk. The last chapter, Habakkuk, chapter 3, and we'll find here in amidst adverse circumstances, one rejoicing. To say happiness, happy, or to be happiness, depends on conditions, but to joy and to rejoice is something different. It's something that we can rejoice and take from the Lord in adverse circumstances. And so in Habakkuk chapter 3, when things were not very good here, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk here could rejoice despite the fact that the circumstances were not as he would like to see them. And so as we begin with Philippians, we have to realize where Paul was when he wrote this. Paul was in prison, and I don't know whether he had a chain around his ankle or a chain around his wrist, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so the circumstances in which Paul found himself in were not what we might call happy circumstances, and yet Paul could rejoice, or joy, use that word joy. And we have in all the four chapters of Philippians, we have the word joy or rejoice. And if you let me take the liberty of perhaps putting a little title on each chapter, perhaps the first chapter we could put the title Living, the second chapter Serving, the third chapter Sharing, and the fourth chapter Resting. And all four chapters we get the word joy or rejoicing. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, always in prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Here is the Apostle Paul in these adverse circumstances, yet he could pray for the saints with joy. Do we pray for one another with joy? It's a searching question, isn't it? Or are we thinking about something that's wrong in so-and-so's life or so-and-so's life and we're not praying for them with joy? Let's leave the Lord to deal with that situation, because it says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We can pray for our brethren with joy, and we can leave the circumstances with the Lord, because the Lord is going to work things all out, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Paul was praying for the saints with joy. What a wonderful privilege it is to pray for the saints with joy. Even though there are many things in our land, many things in the world today that would make us unhappy, we see the Church of God so divided, divided and subdivided, those things would make us unhappy. But we can, like with Apostle Paul this afternoon, we can take joy in that which God has given to us. And the Apostle Paul could say, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The Apostle Paul, there in prison, with a chain, with a chain around his ankle or his wrist to that Roman soldier, naturally, the thought would go through his mind that how much better if Christ just took me home. But he thought it was more needful to remain in the flesh. And he said, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith. We get the word again, joy. Joy of faith. What a wonderful thing it is to read in the Word of God these various references to joy. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. As mentioned before, in this chapter, we have the name of Christ mentioned over 40 times. The object of joy, the object of our rejoicing. Verse 12, he brings out, but I would that ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. How often we look at things in our natural lives and we just sometimes fret and get worried and so on and so forth as to the outcome. The Apostle Paul could say, I would have you to understand, brethren, that all things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul, was used by the Spirit of God to reveal to us many, many precious truths, which we often refer to as doctrine, and it's wonderful to have these deposits of truth that have been handed down to us. But you know, the Apostle Paul never forgot the gospel. And he could say in verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Is that our conversation? How are we concerned about the gospel? Oh, I fear how little effort in these last days is put towards the gospel. Let's not forget the gospel. We can take joy in spreading the precious word amidst the sad circumstances of this world, the sad circumstances of the breakdown of the testimony of the one body. We can take joy in the gospel. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again, Only let your conversation be, as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit. Oh, what a wonderful exhortation, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I believe that the faith of the gospel here goes much further than just the simple gospel that we hand out in a tract, but how we can today rejoice in any small measure that the gospel is going forward despite the adversaries of this world. And then we go on to chapter 2. And in verse 2 it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." What a verse this is. The Apostle Paul wanted to rejoice to see the saints of one mind and of one love. You know, we can't be one mind if we don't have one love for one another. We may have tried to have unity, but it's hard to have one mind without the love of Christ. Someone has said, if you're going to preach the gospel, you must love sinners. And if you're going to serve the saints, you need to love the saints. And so, he said, with what, that you stand fast in one spirit, that you fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This chapter, as we mentioned, put a little title on it called Serving. And the Apostle Paul has brought out the best example of a servant that could be put forward. And that's a well-known portion here. Verse 6, "Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men." He gave us an example. If we're going to serve, we need to be humble. We need to take that humble place, not seek a reputation, but seek to serve the Lord with joy and with rejoicing. Not looking for a place, not looking for any reputation, but taking merely the form of a servant. When you think of it, dear ones, this afternoon, the Lord Jesus, as he walked through this scene, he was the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe. Did he seek a place? No. He took a form of a servant. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, I believe, took that place, that humble place of being a servant, and how he could say, "Fulfill ye my joy." And then in his serving in verse 14, I'm going to try to skip through this very quickly because perhaps someone else may have a word. Verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." As a servant, we're called upon to be a servant of Christ. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I believe verse 16 is very important. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We all know if we're going to run a race and we're going to attain the prize at the end of the race, if we're going to be rejoice as the winner of that game, we must obey the laws. But in the Word of God, in the Christian life, it's a little different. I believe we look at the end, the day of Christ, that day, the judgment seat of Christ. Are we going to rejoice? Are we going to look back on our lives and say, "I spent my life in vain"? I spent my life for self. We seek a place for ourselves. Are we seeking to be the president of the company? Are we seeking to be some fame? You know, I could give the names of some sportsmen who were very famous when I was a boy, who played hockey, well-known hockey players in the National League. I could mention those names, and I don't think anybody in this room would remember them. Fame disappears. If we were to gain all the wealth of this world, would we rejoice on the judgment seat of Christ? What does it say here, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Oh, may our running, our laboring for Christ, may it be according to the word of God. May we, looking forward to that day when we will rejoice, when we hear the words of the blessed Savior saying, well done. Oh, how I have to look back in my life and see the many failures that are there and things that I won't be able to rejoice in. And how those regrets as we grow older come very near, close to us as we realize our life is running out. May we, as our brother said, to continue this morning, that we might hold the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Dear young people, what we had this morning in the reading meeting is absolutely contrary to what you may learn in school. But hold forth, dear young people, to the word of God, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ. You know, the children of Israel, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the world, like the other nations. They said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Is that our attitude today, that we want to be like those of the world? Or do we want to be known as a separated people unto Christ, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ? And so, this chapter 2 refers to serving, and he says in verse 17, yea, that if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Oh, the Apostle Paul was prepared to be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of the faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And what a joy it is again, serving the saints. Serving the saints. You know, there's many sisters are going to be rewarded in the glory of the hospitality that they showed towards the saints. And there's many ways, both young and old, that we can serve the saints. That we can take joy in these days when there's so little happiness in this world. And if we as believers allow ourselves to be taken up with all the various circumstances, we're not going to be very happy. But if we hold forth the word of life, we can rejoice even now. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Then we go down to verse 25. Epaphroditus, he was a servant. And someone thought maybe Paul had used him to bring this book to the Philippian saints. But anyhow, Apostle Paul had sent him back to the Philippians. And in verse 28, he says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in repetition. This dear one was just a servant. But the Apostle Paul said that ye may rejoice. I send him unto you therefore the more carefully, that ye may see him again, that ye may rejoice. Was there any generation gap there? Was there any level of difference in society? He was just a servant. But Paul wanted them to rejoice and receive him gladly. Oh, let's make that a practical thing in our Christian pathway. Regardless of what status our dear brethren may have in this life, they will receive one another with joy and gladness. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Apostle Paul was about to share some things here. We mentioned, we put a little title on this chapter, Sharing. The Apostle Paul was going to share some things with them. And he started out by saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. And he gives some of his background here. And then he, in verse 10, he's something to share with them. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from henceforth also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things he wanted to share, and he starts out, as we said, finally, my brethren, I rejoice in the Lord. I've got something to share with you. I want to share the fact that what wonderful thing it is to know him and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew what it was to suffer for Christ. If we were to go back to Acts 16, we would find how he was beaten, put in prison. Did Paul sit in a corner and sulk and say, well, here I am in prison because I want to serve the Lord, and here I am beaten and put in prison? No, what did it say? If you want to, we won't turn to it, but it said they sang and praised. They prayed and sang praises. Paul was rejoicing, even though the circumstances, the adverse circumstances, wasn't what he would have naturally liked. He could joy. And so he wanted to share with these dear ones. As remember, it was when he was beaten, he was in Philippi at that time. He wanted to share with them that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Therefore, our conversation is in heaven. Where is our conversation? Where do we like to find our company? Do we like to find it amongst Christians who talk about heavenly things? Or we do like to find our conversation amongst the world? The fourth chapter, which is, again, putting a little title upon it, Resting. This world today is a very unsettled world. We go to the Middle East, we see how many people are on, many nations that are unsettled with their rulers. We can, even if we're not careful, we can come unsettled Christians. But this chapter, I believe, put a little title on it called Resting. In verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 6. This speaks to me, my own heart, very vividly. Because I tend to be a person that's impatient, tend to worry, tend to get upset over conditions. But what does Scripture tell us about resting? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thought comes to mind of a dear brother who's with the Lord now, talking about adverse circumstances, something he did in traffic. The police officer pulled him off and gave him a ticket. Did he get mad and try to defend his case before the officer? No. He said, "Officer, thank you," when the officer handed him the ticket. The officer was quite drawn back. "What do you mean, thanking me for giving you a ticket?" He says, "Yes, the Word of God says to be thankful for all things." Well, you know, it perhaps brings a little humor to our minds, but I believe that the dear brother meant well. And he could be thankful, even though amidst adverse circumstances. In verse 7 it says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a wonderful thing it is to have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember, we said that Christ is mentioned over at least 40 times in this book. We can see what the object of joy and rejoicing is, and how he wants us to just rest in his love and in his care, to be careful for nothing. And then it says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Paul knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to abound. And what would he say to us in both cases? He would say, as verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we find in this chapter resting. First chapter we found those words, joy and rejoicing. Paul as it's desired, he was in a strait to be with Christ or to live, and if how he wanted to be helped to those dear Philippians, and so he could administer to them with joy, even in his prayers for them. And in chapter 2, how we see how we can serve Christ, how we can be a servant in humbleness. And we can do it with joy amidst adverse circumstances. And how Paul could share with us those things in chapter 3 that could bring joy to us. And in verse 4, how the Word of God would have us to be resting, not threatening like this world, but rather that we might be resting. And who should we be resting in? That we should be resting in Christ. that we might be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And in it, how my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, I decided to share a few, a little bit from Philippians and the four chapters. We have those words, joy and rejoicing, and how we live in a world today that, as we said, it's a world of discontent, a world of unhappiness, a world of hate, a world of strife, a world of uncertainty. Should that be the character of the Christian? No. I believe the book of Philippians makes it very clear that we, even in these adverse circumstances, in these last days, while we wait his coming, that we might joy and rejoice. And as I said, Christ is mentioned over 40 times, and our joy and rejoicing ought to be in Christ.
Turn to one verse in Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Tim, you spoke at the open meeting a couple weeks ago about the child and the tenor of their ways, and we read this verse, the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Says, he shall turn, this is the work of Elijah the preparer of the way of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. That when the Lord comes, he would like to find the state of his people such that the fathers' hearts were towards their children and the children's heart towards their fathers. And as we look at the world around us, I think we might conclude well that many, if not most, of the problems in the world around us, so many of them stem from a breach between fathers and children. In our natural families, and two, in our assembly life. Maybe we could take just a few minutes to notice a breach between a father and a son. In 1 Samuel, and you know this story well enough that we won't go through the details of it. But in the end of 1 Samuel, chapter 27, 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. This was a low point in David's life when his faith in God was failing and his confidence in the Lord. Those are the times of spiritual danger in our lives. I think it's the next chapter or two. It talks about Saul making a raid. I want to say it's perhaps in chapter 29. If someone sees it, that would be helpful. I'm in a different Bible that I'm used to meditating from. It speaks of David making a raid upon Geshur. Does anybody spot it? 1 Samuel 28, and what verse was that? You're familiar with it too. 27 and verse 8. Thank you, it wasn't that far away. 1 Samuel 27, verse 8, David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel, the beginning of 2 Samuel, in chapter 3. 2 Samuel 3, in verse 2, unto David were born sons in Hebron. So David came to the throne for 7 years in Hebron and reigned over Judah. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now, I don't think it's probably reading too much into this, that quite possibly David met this wife when he made the raid on the Geshurites. Because he didn't have this wife then, but he does now. And it speaks of seeing among the captives a beautiful woman. And we have every indication that this wife of David's was very beautiful. We know of two of her children, Tamar and Absalom. And of both of them, the comment is made that they're exceedingly beautiful. And we know of her granddaughter, one of Absalom's. And again, it's said of her, beautiful. And this, just by the way, that sisters, if you don't marry a man who is attracted to you purely for your beauty, it will be a lonely, lonely life. But when a woman came from the captive, she was to shave her hair and pare her nails. I believe an example or a reminder, a symbol of leaving her old life behind. And I don't know if this wife of David's did that. But Absalom was born to David. And we well know the story of the breach that came in to that relationship. We won't go through the details of it. You know the sad case. How in chapter 13 it came to pass after this in verse 1 that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So her half-brother loved her. And how he sinned, and then Absalom slew him. Amen. And in the end of chapter 13, it says, after Absalom had killed his brother, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Here are the Geshurites. His mother, this was his grandfather, right? So he went back to his grandfather, likely a Gentile. And in those 3 years, evidently, that he spent with his grandfather, those seeds of rebellion were nurtured. And that distance between him and his father grew in his heart. There was not the healing of that breach in those 3 years. But Joab, through policy, brings Absalom back to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 14, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Verse 27, and unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. Now I ask you, what do you make of this name that Absalom gave to his daughter? It was the name of his sister. He named his daughter after his aunt. Is it hard to suppose that Absalom sent a message to his father in the name of his daughter that I have not forgotten? You did nothing about my sister Tamar, I had to do it myself. But all this time, David would not bring Absalom into his house. A disconnected father and a bitter son. May we as fathers be part of our children's lives. In the details of them. And may we as sons not harbor a root of bitterness. My children know my failures. And there will be the temptation in their lives to be bitter against me for my failures. By God's grace, may they not fail of that grace, that that root of bitterness would not spring up. We think of our blessed Lord Jesus, and let's finally look at a verse in John. In his relationship with his Father, it says in when he's in the garden in John 18, and Peter is going to protect him, and the Lord says in verse 11 of John 18, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Lord Jesus, here in the garden, Peter saw a man coming with them coming to take the Lord. The Lord didn't look at it that way. He looked at it as the cup which my Father hath given me. He refused to look at his circumstances as coming from men. He took them as coming from God. God's involvement personally in his life. Our Father, if we endure chastening, we endure it as sons. Our Father, our God, is involved in our life. Just one final verse in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. We think of the Lord Jesus on the cross and enduring those, just having endured 3 hours of darkness. And he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we might have thought, if there was any time when the Lord Jesus, I can't say it that way, as pertained to him, but he had undergone a terrific trial. Was there any root of bitterness in our Lord Jesus towards his Father? No, as soon as the cloud is gone, in blessed and sweet confidence, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he bowed the head and gave up the ghost.
Have we seen 135?
We joy in